You know, God's inspired words describe Job as a blameless and an upright man that feared God and shunned evil. That was in verse 1 of chapter 1. Then God, in His own spoken word, said, "There is none like Job on the earth," down in verse 8. And again, God speaking to Satan this time, in essence, He said, "You know, you desired me to permit you to destroy a man whose sins have not called for so heavy a judgment." And that was in chapter 2, verse 3. In other words, God was saying, and Mike mentioned this, Job did not deserve to suffer all his extreme trials and troubles. So, you know, I would think if anyone had the right to ask, "Why me, Lord?" it was Job. But to the contrary, Job didn't curse God, and that's what his wife suggested in verse 9 of chapter 2. And you know, I kind of wonder why didn't Job have the same attitude as his wife? Well, she'd suffered some of the same losses that he had. Well, it was because Job was committed to and dependent on the Lord. His attitude was simply, as the song said, "Lord, I need Thee every hour." However, I believe it's safe to assume that his wife was not dependent on the Lord. And you know what? Satan was very proud of that woman, because being independent from God is a victory for the devil. And as Mike suggested, this reminds us of Satan's very subtle tactics that he used against Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we must never forget, Satan is very smart. He knows how mankind thinks and reacts to the issues of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So let's move our focus to Genesis chapter 3 and learn how the first sin developed and continues to condemn mankind to death. So as we get into the main part of our lesson, and you know, it's quite frequent that we hear this statement: if God is good, why is there so much misery, suffering, persecution, and injustice in the world? And you know, maybe you and I have been troubled with this question. Well, I believe that God has three reasons for us to have difficult times. And they are, all of them, are for our ultimate good. Number one is the sin of becoming independent from God. And this is an action that we have control over. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning discussing this number one reason, the sin of becoming independent from God. Number two is a situation that we have no control over, and that is God allowing hardships in our lives because He desires to develop our dependence on Him. And this second reason really applies to what we studied this morning about Job. Job having no control over his trials, but he did maintain his righteousness over time, as we talked, and I mean it goes right along with this, and he advanced to a much higher level, I believe, where he said, I now see God. And the third situation, I'm not going to describe it right now because that's going to be discussed in my closing remarks. The third situation of why God allows us to go through trials and tribulations. However, this lesson today, we're going to seek to understand the first reason for having troubles in our life, which we have control over, and that is the sin of independence from God. And you know, it's really sad to say, but this is an all too common sin that is very broad in its scope. That is, it's the problem of seeking independence from God while still claiming to be a Christian. And I hope this helps us to get a better understanding of some of the unexpected ways that God chooses to deal with us. And I think we all admit that man will never completely understand God. In Romans 11, in the 11th chapter, verse 33, Paul says of God, "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." So this helps us to become aware that certain events and circumstances will happen in our lives that we may never understand, never knowing the reason. Then in Proverbs 3 and 5 it tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Now that's going to apply to that reason number 3 we're going to talk about. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now it's not wrong to want to gain understanding of God. As long as our human understanding is secondary to our trusting in the Lord, which is number 1. So trust, not human understanding, is the primary basis of keeping in step with the Lord. If you are one who tends to avoid Bible subjects that you feel you don't understand, let's listen to this oft-quoted or memorized verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped to every good work." In other words, we must read and study the whole Bible to be a complete believer. Only reading part of it, it's going to leave us short. Because all the Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and yes, that even includes the genealogies. Now here's that sin that we've been leading up to, which I believe is the basic problem we all need to be aware of. The sin of independence from God. Now you won't find this specific wording in the Bible, if we don't learn what it is, we will not be able to resolve a multitude of other problems in our lives. And neither will we be able to understand the significance and meaning of many of the circumstances that we end up facing in life. So where do you suppose we can learn about this tool of Satan? Yes, it's the story of the origin of sin in the Garden of Eden that Mark read about this morning. We simply go back to the beginning of human history, to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And it's from their story that we will get acquainted with the sin of independence that concerns every one of us. Now, when you stop and think about it, it makes sense that we go back to the story of Adam and Eve, because that's where the curse of sin came upon all of us. And you know, the Bible does speak a lot about the sons of Adam in many places. So we need to keep in mind that the truth of the Bible and the hope of salvation, this was all directed toward Adam and his descendants. Because you see, God has a special concern for Adam and his sons and daughters. So here we are. This is where the problem begins. In Genesis chapter 3, the first 7 verses, we read of the description of the fall of Adam and Eve. In the first verse, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" You know, in preparing this lesson, I ran onto a comment that stated, and this was a quote, "All the problems of humanity would have been avoided if Eve had only said to the serpent, 'Oh, I never talk to strange serpents without my husband.'" But she didn't say that. So here we are today dealing with her and Adam's mistakes. Now, consider with me the verses 2 and 3. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, first of all, we need to notice how unwilling Eve was to admit that there was something they could not do. She said, well, we may eat of all the trees of the garden, but there's just one exception. Now, isn't it true that we all sometimes are reluctant to acknowledge our own limitations? We don't like to talk about those. So we just need to keep remembering now, Satan is very smart. So knowing Eve's weakness, here's what the serpent said to the woman in verse 4. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, how did Eve respond? So when the woman saw in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and that a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband, and he ate. So it's really important to notice now as we continue down the immediate change in our first parents. Because in verse 7 it said, when the eyes of both of them were opened, they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. But you know what? It was too late. It was too late for them to recover from their sin of independence from God. So I believe that we have in these few verses the essence of what we need to know about ourselves and about our problems in this world. You know, Satan had one supreme objective in the garden, and it was to remove Adam and Eve from their faithfulness to the Word of God. Because he knew that if he could do that, he had them at his mercy. So I believe this smart but evil ploy of the devil, that is to undermine and discredit the Scriptures, I think that's a reason for scores of denominations that has rendered the term Christian religion as something not part of the kingdom of God. And that is because of their failure to accept the authority of the Scriptures. So let's notice Satan's very subtle ploy. Back in the first verse, remember, it said he was craftier than any of the beasts of the field. And so you see, he used two approaches. Number one, he questioned the Word of God, saying, has God really said that? And you know, as soon as Eve considered that question, she was already defeated. And then she began talking with Satan. Oh, that was a big mistake. So he immediately was thinking, great, she's taken the bait. And thus he took one step further with the denial of the Word of God. You will not surely die. And that was his second step. From then on, Satan's tactics worked so well in the garden that he's never changed that worked. He operates in precisely the same way today because it has brought him endless success but fatal failure to man. So the lesson for us is a warning for our own life. Never be moved away from your faith in the Word of God. Now let's just take a minute to analyze Satan's successful tactic that he used. The deceiver usually will not start by attacking the Word of God directly. And notice, he did not start by denying God's Word. He started by questioning the accuracy of the Scriptures. And He has done that so many times since that episode. So many, 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 many times. The results speak for themselves. Today there are many professing churches and preachers in the world who are total unbelievers. The lesson for us is not to entertain the devil's question about the word, else we will have the same problem that Eve had. Now, so far, this was just the beginning of the development of sin. You see, the slippery slope of sin is an ever-progressing downward progression. So Eve's response can be summed up in three D words. Number one, she doubted the word of God. Number two, then having doubted it, she disbelieved it. And then number three, having disbelieved it, she disobeyed it. So there's three downward steps: to doubt, to disbelieve, and to disobey. Total defeat came to Eve when she disobeyed God's word. Then she was totally lost. Satan had won his first major victory in the battle for souls. He used a very subtle form of persuasion on Eve. First, he gave her a reason to distrust God's goodness, and then he suggested that she and Adam would be like God. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then Satan actually clinched their downfall, really by his suggestion. And he's basically saying, you'll be like God without depending on God. Yeah, you'll be like God, but not really depending on God. Now we begin to see the central theme of this lesson. Being like God without depending on God in everything. I don't think Adam and Eve really meant to be totally independent of God. But you see, it isn't a problem when a person wants to be like God. And actually, that's not a bad motivation. But the problem is wanting to be like God without depending on God in certain areas. Yes, I want to be like God, but I want to be independent in certain areas. And you see, Satan has always... He always begins by discrediting God's character. So, he implied that God was a tyrant. And he probably said something like this, or this was his intention. He's put you here in this beautiful garden, which is truly a lovely garden. You have everything you need and you're doing wonderfully. But, just think what it would be if you were free. If you could do whatever you wanted. If you could find your own answers without having to depend on God. So you see, Satan was suggesting, you know, he's saying, Adam and Eve, God is not treating you like the important people you are. You deserve more than that. So, Adam and Eve's fatal sin was their desire to be good on their own, that is, independent of God. Now, this is what we must be concerned about. Because, you see, all human beings have inherited this sinful nature, which in the New Testament is called the nature of the old man. No, we didn't inherit Adam's sin, as multitudes of people teach. We only inherited his nature that corrupts us. And then we grow our own sins. And this was a scripture that I had never noticed before. Ephesians 4:22 refers to this. It says, "The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." And so you see, this is why in Genesis 3 that we learn a lot about the root of our problems. So just stop and think about it. Adam had no children until he became a rebel. So all of Adam's children, including us, were born with a rebellious nature. And guess what? The essence of rebellion is the desire to be independent of God, which is actually the root of all of our problems. So tying this in with Scriptures, our inherited nature in the Scriptures is called the flesh, the carnal nature, or the old man. And this is what causes us to desire to function independently of God. Here's a current example of being independent of God. The most common and devastating ways of being independent with God, I believe, is religion. Now that term religion, the synonyms in Oxford's dictionary includes words like faith, belief, worship, creed, teaching, doctrine, theology, or sect, cult, denomination, persuasion, affiliation. Briefly stated, the majority of religious people use their religion to make themselves and others independent of God. And they do this by establishing many different rules of worship and conduct that are not supported by the Word of God. Hey, that's just like the ploy of Satan, isn't it? By doing so, they are actually not depending on God. They are depending on their man-made opinions. So this brings to mind the words of Jesus quoting from Isaiah as he recorded in Matthew 15 and 9. And he said, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So as a result, their hearts become alienated from God. And unfortunately, the more religious they become, the worse the problems. And I believe most of us would agree that most of the major problems in the world have been caused by religion. Now, let's conclude the lesson by briefly discussing the third reason that we have trials in life. Number three is the fact that trials provide opportunities for us to trust God. For instance, give you just a little example. Let's say the husband is laid off from his long-term employment. And upon arriving home, he gathers his family and says, "We must thank God for giving us this opportunity to trust Him." Or maybe it's a long-time Christian who has been blessed with good health, but who comes seriously ill and says to her family, "I've lived a good life, so now is the time for us to thank God for giving us this opportunity to trust Him." You know, these were two great lessons for their families, demonstrating their belief in this reason number three, that trials provide opportunities for us to trust in God. So, shouldn't we today thank God for times of trials that are providing opportunities to trust in God? You know, trusting God's goodness and grace is our first step in reversing the effects of the fall that Mark read about in chapter 3 of Genesis and becoming dependent on the Lord and His mercy. And that's my lesson. Are you truly dependent on the Lord? That's the question of the hour. Have you really surrendered all to Jesus? Have you given yourself to the Lord? Are you filled with His love and power? Are His blessings falling on you? If not, come forward, Let us help you as we stand and sing, "All to Jesus I Surrender."